be able to hang on to. The message I'm preaching is called Beating the Fellowship Blues. Beating the Fellowship Blues. There are basic human needs that we all have. And through time, social scientists and psychologists have tried to explain those needs and try to make a system out of them. And every college freshman probably takes a psychology class or sociology class, learns about something called Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Maslow was a man in the 40s and 50s. He died in 1970. He was a man who tried to explain what people needed and how people operate and live from a very humanistic point of view, which when I explain it to you in a moment, you'll probably say, oh, I get that. I can see how he felt that or how people feel that. But I want you to see how what he feels and what he said compares to what Jesus said, because they're different. You see, Maslow said the first layer, he made a pyramid, and at the base of the pyramid, he said the first layer of the pyramid is our physical needs. That every person needs food and water. That's just, you aren't going to live without it. And he said, that's the first thing you got to attend to is make sure you got food and water. The second level, he said, you need safety. He said, you need to have a roof over your head, you need to have a coat on your body, you need to have some shoes on your feet. So once we've got food and water, then we seek safety. And then he said, the third level up is vital relationships. That we need to be in living vital relationships. We need to have family or friends, or people around us, compatriots in life. The fourth level was esteem. The sense that we are accomplishing things and that we have self-esteem and that others esteem us. The level above that, he called self-actualization, which is reaching your potential through your efforts and your personal growth. In other words, he's saying, you dealt with these basic things like you got food and water, you've dealt with having a roof over your head and clothes on your body, you gained some relationships, you got some esteem, and now you've brought yourself to this point in life where you're self-actualized, where you are, where you don't need anything because you are now, I would put it this way, you're God into yourself. That's what he's saying. You have made it to the pinnacle. As his critics looked at what he said, they said, it doesn't seem like everybody gets to the top. And he says, no, only a handful get to the top. Most people stop somewhere lower than that. His idea is all humanistic. It's all built on what we can do. I can take care of my needs. I can find shelter. I can take care of my education. I can make friends. I can get to the top. I can eventually become self-realized. I had a chart. We're having problems today with things where we put Maslow into the iPad age. And at the top, it was I, God. I'm God. I'm a God to myself. I'm taking care of myself. Jesus actually said that everything about that is upside down. Jesus said, don't look to be self-actualized. Instead, he said, first seek the kingdom. In Matthew 6, Jesus said, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink. Wait a minute. Maslow said, that's the first thing to worry about. Jesus said, don't worry about that. He says, or what you're going to wear. That was the second level. And Jesus said, don't worry about that. He said, is not your life more important than food or clothes? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? He said, for the pagans run after these things. Jesus makes a startling statement. He says, if you put these things ahead of the kingdom, you've got it upside down. He said, that's pagan. He said, that's what lost people do. That's what people who don't know God do. He said, but I'm telling you, seek first the kingdom of God, which would be the top of the pyramid in many people's thinking. He says, put that first. Make that the basis of your life. Seek first the kingdom of God. All these other things will be added to you as well. Through the kingdom, we have his promise of food, shelter, clothing, employment, financial health, relationships, which is actually what I want to talk about today as we're talking about the fellowship blues. Through the kingdom of God, we have relationships. We call those relationships fellowship. That place where we are loved, where we're cared for, where somebody does know your name, somebody does know what you're needing in your life, somebody is caring about you, supporting you, fighting for you. That's what fellowship is. Over the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about this on two levels. Today, what is our interpersonal fellowship? Next week, we're going to talk about what is the fellowship, the body of Christ. But one of the blessings and commands of being a follower of Jesus is fellowship. Fellowship is essential for everybody. It's part of who we are as healthy Christians. And if we're cut off from fellowship, if we don't have fellowship, if we're not in an ongoing vital relationship with other believers, we should rightly feel a sense of starvation. It should be as if our air supply has been cut off. Because for the believer, fellowship is life. We were never meant to walk this Christian walk, live this Christian life by ourselves. It's antithetical to who Jesus is and what he called us to be. Paul was going through some challenges in fellowship in Philippians chapter 1, and he explains that emotion to the people. He said, "It's right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." He is expressing to these other believers, "I long for you. I have an affection for you in Christ." Fellowship causes an emotional response, an emotional action in our lives that we say, there is a longing in my heart for the people of God. And to be without that longing, without that relationship, causes something inside of us to say, it has to change. I have to get air. I have to have this in my life. To not have it causes fellowship blues. That's why I'm saying this message today is beating the fellowship blues. Fellowship has often been challenging for the body of Christ through different time periods. Different challenges have come to the body of Christ. And fellowship right now for the church is difficult, but it's not insurmountable. There's a difference. Challenges will come our way, difficulties will be there, but we are not stuck in a place where we simply can't have fellowship. Let's talk, first of all, though, what fellowship is. Before we talk about our challenges and how to overcome them, let's talk about what it is. There are five things that I can use today to help you to understand what fellowship does and how fellowship acts. First of all, fellowship gives you the opportunity to exercise your spiritual gifts. You cannot use your spiritual gifts very effectively without fellowship. As a matter of fact, the only spiritual gift I can think of that you can use without fellowship is praying in tongues. And by the way, when you're doing that, you're probably praying for somebody, which is a form of fellowship. You simply cannot exercise your spiritual gifts without fellowship. Look what the Bible says in Romans 12. It says, just as each of us has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace that is given us. And then look at this list. He says, if a person's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Here's the point that I want to draw from this. You can't do any of those on your own. You can't do any of this all by yourself. If you have a prophetic ministry and you're going to give somebody a word, you got to have somebody to give it to. If you have an ability to give and you have a passion to give into the needs of others, you need people in your life to give it to. If you have the call to be a teacher, you need people to teach. If your focus is on mercy, there has to be people in your life who need mercy for you to extend it to them. Whatever gift you have is expressed through fellowship into the lives of other people. It's vital that you use these gifts that are in your life. And it's very difficult to be on the bench when you are made to be in the game. It's really difficult. I heard the testimony of a guy who used to be a Portland Trailblazer. When I was a youth pastor in Portland, I was looking for somebody for a big youth rally we were going to have with several churches coming, and somebody said, oh, there's this guy who's a retired trailblazer. He's got a great testimony. Why don't you reach out to him? I got a hold of this guy. I think his first name was Chris. He was like 6'11 or 7 feet tall, really tall, you know, basketball player guy. And he said, I'd be glad to talk to the kids, Todd. And so he came and he told a story about being on the bench. And he said, when I was in college, I was a big deal in my college. When I went in the NBA, I wasn't a big deal. He said, I made the team, but I wasn't needed. I wasn't necessary. He said, so every game, I would sit there on the bench in Portland Memorial Coliseum with a great big Gatorade in my hand, and the game would be going on in front of me, and he said, the team would run by, and I'd take a big swig of Gatorade, and I'd go, go Blazers! He said, then the team would run by the other way. I'd take another big swig of Gatorade. Go, Blazers! You know, he's cheering on the team. You know, attaboy, Clyde. Or, you know, he's yelling to the team and telling them they're doing a great job. Hey, Jerome! Ah! You know, and one day he was sitting there and he had put away a lot of Gatorade. He was drinking the Gatorade and he was putting a lot of Gatorade away. And he said, suddenly the coach got up and walked over to him, hit him on the leg and said, Chris, you're in. He went, what? I'm in? Get in there. He said he put his Gatorade down and he jumped up. And they had at that time what they called tearaway warm-ups. You got the long pants, you know, and you just, they're snapped and you just give them a pull and they go tearing off. And he got up and he's running toward the bench to check in. He grabs that and he starts to pull and he thought, boy, I hope I put on my trunks. And he said he was relieved when there they were, his basketball shorts. Oh, good, you know. So he threw that down, and he got in there, and he's excited, and he's on defense, he's guarding the hoop, and somebody goes up, and he swats that ball away, and he's man alive, he's in the game. And then he runs down the court, and he's the open man, and he jams that thing down, and he runs back. He goes back and forth about five or six times, and he said he was out of his mind. He said, I was unconscious. I was in the zone. I was putting him in. I was doing great. But he said, then he came down the court one last time, and then here it came, the Gatorade. And he said it was a technicolor rainbow, you know, just flying. He said, kids, it's tough to be on the bench when you were made to be in the game. I think right now the body of Christ has started to settle into being on the bench, but we were made to be in the game. Events are going on. We're told, sit down, shut up, and just watch, you know, don't touch anybody, don't talk to anybody, stay away from people, don't touch anybody. You know what I'm talking about? And so we start to think, well, there's nothing I can do, so I might as well just be on the bench and hope someday I can get in the game. But I want to tell you something, people of God. You are made to be in the game today. This day is the day to be in the game. This is the day to be in relationship. This is the day to be in fellowship. And we can be like Paul, who says, I may be in a difficult situation, I may be cut off, but my heart is still in it. And if my heart is in it, my actions are going to follow. It's time for the church to say, we are not benched, we are in relationship. Fellowship will make you stronger. If you're feeling weak spiritually, you feel like, man, I'm just out of sync. I must have iron poor blood. When I was a kid, they used to have the Ted Mack original amateur hour, you know, or what was the guy who had the Beatles on Sunday night? Ed Sullivan Show. You watched that? David, I'm so ashamed of you watching that. Oh, my goodness. He even had Elvis Presley with that hip thing going, you know. And anyway, they always advertised on those shows Geritol, because, you know, if you're not doing good, you've got iron poor blood. People are knocking back the Geritol, you know. A lot of Christians feel like, I am just spiritually worn out, wrung out, weak. I'm kind of limp. I don't have anything to give to God. I don't have anything to give to people. Listen, that is a lie from the enemy. You have the ability to make other people stronger. And you will gain strength yourself when you're building up others. It's time to shake off that lie. I can make a difference in people's lives. I'm not calling you to come with some teaching, you know, like you see your friend, well, thus saith the Lord. God has spoken and speaking to you now. You know, just be somebody's friend. Just get involved. Listen to their story. And when they poured out their heart, say, I don't have an answer, but I know the one who does, and I will stand with you and I will pray with you. Together, we're going to be stronger. That's what fellowship is. The scripture says in Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Now, that sounds pretty good on the surface, but when you dig deeper, it gets even better. Sharpening, I used to think, meant that it made you just, I'm sharper, I'm thinking better, I'm faster, I'm sharper. But it means more than that. In the original Hebrew language, it means as one man sharpens another, his character will grow. It speaks of character, not mental acuity. Character. Your involvement with another person will help them grow their character. The third thing that fellowship will do is it will increase your impact. It will make you more effective. Jesus said, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask for, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three gather together as my followers, I'm there among them. Now, obviously, this is about prayer, but it's also about every other thing that we do as believers. When we do it alone, we have a limited amount of impact, effectiveness. When we do it with others, there's a spiritual synergy that comes into that. There is a power that enters into that. Jesus himself says, that looks like a good group. I'm stepping into that. And he walks into that with us. And the power of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit among agreeing people begins to multiply who we are and what we do. Doing this life alone, oh, you can do so much more when you do it with others. Number four, fellowship gives you allies in your battles. There are two kinds of people in the world, those who are in a battle and those who are going into a battle. You are either in one now or you're about to enter into one because life just has its battles. And about the time I find myself breathing a sigh of relief and saying, well, phew, that's over, that'll never happen again, something else is coming. You need allies in your battles. And frankly, you need to make your allies before the battle. It's a little late to be Poland in World War II and saying, hey, we could use some allies here when Germany has already swept in. It's a little late when a Christian says, I just entered into a horrible time of tribulation or testing or financial problems or physical problems. I need some allies in my life. Get your allies now so when the problem comes, you've already got them. There's a great scripture that tells us in Ecclesiastes 4:12, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. And what's better than two? Three. Because it goes on to say, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. You need to build your allies in your life now. What are we talking about? Just have Christian relationships. So when the time of testing or trouble comes, you have somebody who is going to fight with you. One of the great stories out of the Bible regarding this is the one of Jonathan and his armor bearer. This was a tough time for Israel. Saul was a failing king. He was doing, you know, spiritually he had failed. Everything was going downhill. And Jonathan is his son, and he really wants to stand for God. And the Philistines are everywhere. They are like ants in the country. They're every place. They're hauling off all of Israel's wealth. They're hauling off all of Israel's future. They have taken over the industries. Israel cannot make iron. They cannot sharpen iron. There's not a blacksmith to be found in all of Israel, which means nobody's making swords. Nobody's making farm implements. Nobody's making the things out of metal that they needed. They had to go to the Philistines and pay them to sharpen their sword. By the way, it's really bad when you have to go to the enemy to get your sustenance, isn't it? That you're paying the enemy. And Jonathan and his armor bearer one day said to themselves, you know what, I think this has gone far enough. And Jonathan says to his armor bearer, look at that hill up there. He said, that's a Philistine garrison. That's full of Philistines. He says, I hate the Philistines. Don't you, armor bearer? And armor bearer says, yeah, I do too. I hate him because God hates him. He says, how about we do something, armor bearer? How about we go up there and we kick those guys off that hill? I like that. The armor bearer had two responses he could have made. He could have said, you know, Jonathan, I think this is a good time for you to examine your life choices. Because that doesn't sound good, because that's a garrison of the army. They've got sharpened swords. They have horses. They have chariots, and it's you and me. No, do you know what the armor bearer said? He said, I want you to know something, Jonathan. Do whatever you have in mind because I am with you heart and soul. Those two had come together in heart and soul way before this day of battle. And when Jonathan heard a word from God, go up there and kick them off that mountain, that's exactly what the armor bearer went and did with him. And the Bible says they climbed up that mountain. It's literally hand over hand. It's like I went to France and I saw the beach where the army rangers climbed right up the face of a cliff to get up to where the Germans were and overcome them. That's what Jonathan and his armor bearer did. They're climbing hand over hand right up this mountain, and they get to the top. And up there, Jonathan and his armor bearer kill 20 of those men in that garrison. And they are so shocked and surprised that they run for their lives. And that so pleases God that God sends an earthquake and he shakes the area. And the Israeli army suddenly wakes up from their slumber and they move. And it brings an amazing victory to Israel that day. Why? Because two men who were committed to each other said, I'm with you heart and soul. They were ready to go with each other into battle. The fifth thing that fellowship does is it promotes growth. Fellowship promotes growth. We need a pouring out of our lives into other people so that we can minister to them. In Hebrews 10:24, the Bible says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. When you are in relationship with another, you are motivating them toward acts of good work. You're motivating them toward love. That relationship is building them up for the day that they for what they face in their day. Fellowship, that growth also helps with a sense of accountability. That I'm not going to fall because you are helping hold me up. Paul said that we should, if somebody's caught in a sin, those of us who are spiritual should restore them gently. And he goes on to say, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. We need fellowship. And right now, the church, I'm going to speak to us as a church, not just as a church in general, to us. We need to wake up and increase our fellowship exponentially. Enough of this feeling that we're in a spiritual lockdown. That someday we will arise in fellowship. That someday the church will come together. That when the vaccine, everybody's got it. When we don't have to wear masks. When we can shake hands again. When we can, oh, I pray for this day. When we can have a potluck. Preach on. You know, we look to those. Do you know what? We're starting to become pie-in-the-sky Christians who are waiting for someday. But I'm going to tell you, God is saying now is the day to rise up in fellowship. Now is the day to start to connect with others in the body of Christ and let not one person be alone in their walk with God. It's time today for the church to shake off the fellowship blues and say, there are so many ways that we can be together. Look at the Apostle Paul. There he is, chained up between guards in a dungeon. And what's he doing? He is writing letters to one church after another, and then he calls in people to send messages. He says, Timothy, get in here. I want you to go, and I want you to go see Titus, and here's what I want you to tell him. Encourage him and bless him and tell him I'm with him heart and soul. And then he gives it to somebody else. He says, let those folks in Rome know what's going on. Let those folks in Thessalonica know that I'm praying with them. He found ways to be in fellowship when he was in a dungeon. If we can't do that ourselves, I don't know what's wrong with us. And he would have given his right arm to be able to text those folks. He would have thought, you mean I can write a letter, hit send, and it emails to multiple recipients? He says, you've got a device you can hold up to your face, and you can talk to people, and if you've got a fancy one, you can see them? He would say, these are the greatest tools of fellowship for a person who's behind bars that I've ever seen in my life. Yet here we sit going, well, someday it's all going to get better. No, today's the day to have fellowship. Today's the day to let people know, I am praying for you, thinking of you. You are in my heart. I am there for you in your battles. I am there for you in your weaknesses. I am there to rejoice with you when something great happens in your life. I am there to just laugh with you, to cry with you. I am there to help you grow. And I'm looking for that in my life too. Today's the day of fellowship. Shake those blues. You can now make that difference by making yourself available to people. For a lot of us, that's a big barrier to cross. We just, you know, I'm shy. I'm not that kind of person. Well, you know what Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's no I'm too shy to care about. You know, this isn't a hardened criminal who doesn't want God that I'm saying you should reach out to. This is a member of the body of Christ. To reach out and just say, you were on my heart today, so I prayed for you. And I was just wondering if there's anything we can rejoice over together, or anything I can agree with you, or maybe we could just laugh about something funny. But let's be in contact. Paul wrote to a church and he said this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth and insight, and that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. He said, I'm praying for you for those things, that you just be pure, blameless, you'll grow. Can you not pray those things into somebody's life? Could you not make a prayer list of some people from the church, some ladies you know, some guys you know, some teenagers you heard about, and just pray for them and maybe even send them a note and say, this is my prayer for you, that your love would abound. And you'd grow more and more in knowledge of depth and insight. You'd be filled to the brim with who Christ is. This is what I've been praying for you. Please let me know what's going on with you. We can be in fellowship. Like Paul, we simply need to have a heart that pulls us toward that. That nothing can strangle us and cut off our air supply. He said to the Thessalonians, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person but not in thought, out of intense longing, we made every effort to see you. Did you catch what he said? He said, we were torn away. He literally was locked down. He said, but I was never out of touch with you in my heart, and I want you to know I made every effort to see you. Oh, what would happen in our church if we made every effort for fellowship? Not just a casual effort, but every effort. Every effort. This time we live in has caused a lot of hassles, hasn't it? You know, I just read somebody said, wrote to the calendar company, I want you to know I'm returning 2021. I tried the free seven-day period, and I don't like it. You can have it back. This time we live in has not been simple. All kinds of excuses for why we don't have fellowship. Well, there's forest fires. There's racial injustice and tensions. A political mess is like we've never seen. We're in a pandemic that we're locked down, so how in the world are we expected to have fellowship? We have it because we simply don't let any of those things stop us. We have it because we say, greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. There is nothing in any of that list that I just read that should cut off our fellowship. So today, I just want to, I'm going to end with a couple of things. First of all, for those of you that are home, I hope you haven't thought, boy, Todd is really after us today. Listen, I understand that a lot of people at home have no choice. You have important and vital reasons why you can't leave your home. But I also do want to say this. Is it possible that some of us are at home and we don't need to be at home? I mean, if we can go to the supermarket, we can go to a lot of things, can't we come to the church? And again, you know what? You can't believe how many times when you say things in public, it's taken wrong. I'm not after you. If you've got a, if there's a real reason, it's compelling. You got to be home. Be home. We're going to continue to support you, love you, reach out and fellowship to you. But some of us just need to make the decision to be like David and say, I was glad when they said to me, I'm going to return to the house of the Lord. It does help fellowship make a little easier. But for those of you that can't be here, we need to reach out to everybody who can't be here and keep contact. I'm encouraged. The church is seeing more and more people come back, and I want to give you a good report. First of all, Bruce Manning, I talked to him Friday. I didn't talk to him yesterday, but talked to him Friday, and he's been in the hospital twice with his COVID, but he's improving. Teresa, his daughter, was still in the hospital, but we're praying for her quick improvement. But here's the good report I want to give you. Bruce didn't get exposed to COVID here. That was at a family outing. No one who has been at New Life Church, either to our school, our daycare, or any of our church services, has ever reported as having contacted COVID here. I believe that's, first of all, because our people are thoughtful and careful. They wear their masks, they wash, they do all the things they're asked to do. But secondly, and more importantly, I believe the hand of God has been protecting us. And I know that there can be, the crazy, let's just forget everything and just, I'm not saying that. But in coming out, we're going to pray that everybody who comes remains under God's protection. And we will do everything that is humanly possible to protect you. I just have some thanks to our ushering crew. They go out between, you don't see them, but they're out there sanitizing all the handles and doorknobs and exits and everything in between services. During the services, they're doing everything they can to keep us safe. But meanwhile, I'd love to see more and more of you return. To just conclude today, I'd like to see you take an active role in fellowship. Please don't say, somebody needs to reach out to me. That can be kind of the first thing we say. This fellowship thing is good. Somebody needs to reach out to me. If you only knew how lonely I was, if you only knew how shy I was, I hope that somebody responds to what you're saying, Todd, and they reach out to me. Well, the scripture says this, no one should seek his own good, but the good of the other. Our first focus should not be, I hope somebody cares about me. Our focus needs to be, I need to care about somebody else. And in doing so, everybody will be ministered to. What do you do when you reach out to somebody? Encourage them. Paul said, when we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith, and I also want to be encouraged. Just get together and encourage each other. Practical things. Call people. If you're tech savvy, FaceTime them or Zoom call them. If you don't know what that is, you're not tech savvy, don't worry about it. meet in a safe and reasonable manner. Send encouraging messages. Start an ongoing conversation. As a matter of fact, the United States government will help you send those messages through something they call the post office. You can reach out to people. Share some devotional highlight that God gave you. Hey, I was reading the Bible and I just saw this encouraging thing. I'd like to tell you what God has spoken to my life. Now, tell me what God has been speaking into your life. Develop a prayer list with somebody that just says, okay, here's the things in my life that you can pray for. My stinking kids and rotten husband. How about you? You know, and share prayer lists with each other. If you don't have anybody, oh, here's what I want you to do. I want you to write down right now, grab something. Write down two people who you can reach out in fellowship to. Write down their name and just think, man, the Lord just quickened that person to my mind. The Lord just quickened somebody in my mind. And, you know, they don't have to be in this church. The Lord just brought somebody to my mind. Maybe you've been thinking about them all week. You've been wondering where they are. What's going on with them? Those of you at home do the same thing. Get up from the couch, go get a piece of paper, write down two people who you can reach out to, and then contact them. Now, for those of you that are just going, oh, I don't know what to do, I don't have anybody in mind, my email address is, and I really mean this with all my heart, my email address is todd.wagner. You're probably wondering, how did he come up with that? Crazy, that's really inventive. It's todd.wagner@nlcchurch.com. Send me an email and just say, I need to have somebody who I can reach out to and create fellowship. I'll send you names. Okay? todd.wagner@nlcchurch.com. I will send you an appropriate name. You know, if you're a 45-year-old guy, I'm not sending you the name of a 19-year-old girl. I'll send you an appropriate name and said, this person could probably use some fellowship. But what would happen if we all did this? Please take me at my word, and not just that was a good word, but act upon this word today. Would you stand with me? Fellowship happens through a decision. Fellowship is not only pleasant, it's life-giving. I read the scripture this week about unity, how it's like, you know, the oil coming down Aaron's beard and that mess that they made with him. But it's more than that. It's life-giving. You being involved in people will bring life to them, life to this body, life to this community. So I want you to pray with me now. Lord, let me be an instrument of fellowship. Would you just raise your hands and receive this as we go? In the name of Jesus, I pray that you would deputize this congregation as instruments of fellowship. For those that are at home, that they would say, I have time on my hands. I can start making calls, writing notes, sending emails. I can be in fellowship. Lord, that you would give us a creativity like Paul that said, I had such a longing that I found a way. Lord, use us as instruments. Touch our community and our world through our fellowship. Grow us up. Give us allies for our battles. Give us people who will stand with us as we become more mature. In all of this, let Christ be glorified in your name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for listening today, for being responsive to what God is saying. Have a wonderful, blessed week.